If you open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we started this series a couple weeks ago looking at a nobody, a young, pale, red-headed boy who was willing to be used by God. He was chosen by God. I tried to open my Bible to the right place because I failed to mark it. He was chosen by God, anointed by God's prophet to be the next king of Israel. And he was too young to be a part of the army. So we saw last week that he was sent to bring food to his brothers, and he witnessed the intimidating man, a man that was cursing him, making threats, cursing the people of God, mocking God himself. And this giant was a known warrior. He was known as the champion. He was given a name, Goliath. You know, he had every weapon a warrior could carry. He had every armor covering his body could hold. He even had another man that would carry his shield for him. And all the Jewish armies fled and hid from this threatening giant. Even the king himself was hiding, scared to death. And he makes a huge reward for whoever would go out and fight this giant, this warrior. And no one would go. Little young boy David was available, though. When he came and brought the meal for his brothers, he recognized that God had already prepared him for a time like this. He was too young to serve in the army, and yet he was faithful. He was ready to be used by God. He knew that while taking care of those sheep as a young shepherd boy, God had prepared him by letting him kill a lion and kill a bear with his little sling. And he knew God would use him and allow him to defeat this giant with the same method that God had prepared him for. And he offered to go and kill this giant. The king first refused. And then eventually he hoped God would bless David in his pursuit. You know, in times that get hard for us, in our heart or in our life, it's very easy to start pursuing ways and following our own ways and follow our own wisdom. Even in ways that we claim to be following God, we try to do it in our own wisdom and what would work best for us. And you know, many churches fall into the same trap. We've got a guard that we don't. There are churches that will hire firms, companies, to come and research and evaluate their churches and see what they need to gain more people, to gain more attendance. But they're not researching spiritual growth or obedience to the word. They research what appeals to man. Decorations, music styles, activities. I know a pastor that actually lost his position in the church because the firm said they should have a younger pastor. This pastor was in his late 50s, early 60s. And yet they said they needed a younger pastor. They said they needed someone that was more young, more hip, more energetic, more with the times. The church followed suit. They let this pastor go and they tried to hire a couple young, hip, cool dudes. Did not work. The whole time the church was hurting. Eventually they realized what they were doing, became sensitive to God's leading. And they hired a man about the same age as the one they let go, a godly man. And the church is striving again. But often we can lean on our own understanding and what we know and what we think. And we look as the world looks. And we will miss out on the blessings of God. Because we know that as believers, we're called to obey God's ways and wait for His blessings. And when we're intimate with God through prayer, through His word, through obedience, we hear Him leading us. That's why Proverbs 3 tells us this in verse 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. See, when a man is not intimate with God, not sensitive to God's leading, the natural result is to follow our own wisdom, our own flesh, our own desires. And God cannot bless that. So God tells us, lean on him. Follow his word. So let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for your presence, for your calling, for your love. And Lord, I ask for your hand upon each one of us today, that you'd soften our hearts, give me the words to say, that we would be excited that your word is open, that we'd be excited that you want to speak to us individually, that we'd be sensitive to be obedient, that we'd be desirous to walk by faith wherever you lead. We love you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. You know, as King David, I'm sorry, as David, he was not king yet, he was just a young boy, offered himself to fight that giant, to fight that champion, that warrior, Goliath. King Saul did the natural thing. Remember, King Saul was not intimate with the Lord. He stopped listening to the Lord or being obedient to the Lord. So the natural thing for King Saul to do is to try to take care of David in his own way. So as David had said, I'll go fight this giant that is threatening our nation, that is mocking God. In 1 Samuel 17, go down to verse 38. It says, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proven them. And David put them off him. You know, nothing wrong with putting armor on to protect yourself and trying to be safe. But the point here is that God wants to show himself. God wants to bring glory to himself. God wants to use David here. So the first thing we see is man's ways. Man interfering. When God wants to move, when God wants to use us, the worst thing we can do is tell God how he should do it. You ever do that? No, only the pastor. You're a lying fool. And I mean that in love, okay? But we do that very often. Lord, bless what I'm about to do for your glory, right? It's much easier to ask forgiveness than to ask permission. We ever heard that before? And then we expect the God to bless it with that mentality. And he can't. The worst thing we do is think that we can give suggestion to God or opinions to God and him be like, whew, hadn't thought of that one. You're pretty wise. I'd love to see the universe you create. I'd like to see you take a pinch of the dirt you made and make a human. Right? And so we can interfere with God's plan and the work that God wants to do in our life by thinking we got a better way. And Saul is realizing here that God is moving in David. That God, you see verse 37. Look back at 37. We saw last week. The end of the verse is, and Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Saul hoped God would bless David. And I talked about this some last week. That Saul was once blessed by God when he walked in obedience to God. And he was doing great in his kingship. When he started walking away from God, the nation started falling apart. Saul's life started falling apart. The blessings departed. So Saul reminded, listen, blessings of God are there, but good luck. Hope God's with you. May God bless you, David. And even though he knew God was at work in David, it did not provoke Saul to say, you know what? I should be the one to do this. I should be the one to do this. You know, it's the same sometimes as we do. Is, oh, I'll pray for you, but I ain't doing that. God bless you. That's not the way I want to do it. See, Saul here takes time to prepare David himself. Here's what you're going to need, David. And he wanted to prepare David for what he himself was afraid to do. I won't do it like this, but here's how you should do it. Ever hear that before? Now, I don't know how you should handle a situation, but not the way you're doing it. So here's what I want you to wear, David. Be careful taking instruction from someone that doesn't practice it. Just because they're well-intended doesn't mean that they know what they're talking about. Catch that? Just because they're well-intended does not mean they speak truth. Especially when it comes to God's Word. God's Word is truth. Jesus himself spoke that. Thy Word is truth. So anytime, no matter how your intention is, when you contradict Scripture, your intention is no longer, hey, I'm getting an amen. Don't you worry. I'm good with that. Everybody knows I like to hear some noise. Okay? And understand here that Saul doesn't know truth, doesn't know the right way to do it, but he wants to tell David, here's how you should do it. So he gets David his armor. And his armor was the same as what a soldier would wear. It included the armor itself, a brass helmet, a coat of mail that went on the outside, kind of like fish scales. A sword. And the truth is, David's putting this on as a young boy, probably thinking, it's pretty cool. It's pretty awesome. He's too young to be in the military. He wouldn't have worn one. He's wearing the big boy outfits. I'm a big boy now. Everybody knows that song. You got to know the song better than I do. Yeah? And you never heard the song, Bo? Uh-oh. See, he probably thought, hey, this is pretty cool. I've seen these big tough guys wearing this armor. I've never put it on myself. Looks tough. But then David tried to take a step. And his little boy with all this metal gear on goes, I can't move. I can't do nothing with this. He says, I've not been trained in this gear. I've not been prepared for this. I can't go up against a warrior wearing something I've never worn before. It's like sports. You better get used to your gear before you step on the field. Any athletes in here? No? Especially, in my opinion, that stupid little thing you got to put in your mouth to protect your teeth. If you don't get used to wearing that in some practices, guess what? You're going to get in the field, and that thing's going to kill you. You won't need an enemy. You better get used to wearing, in football, the heavy gear, the helmet. David says, listen, I've never practiced with this gear. I've never used this gear. It's not fit for me. It's too heavy. And you catch what David did? He took it off. He says, no more. I ain't wearing this. And what it seemed to do is it sparked in him a memory of what God did use to prepare him. It reminded him of what God let him go through to get him to where he's at. He knew that through this, God wanted to receive the glory. So God prepared him to fight the way God wanted him to fight. And look at verse 40. After he took off that big old bulky armor, he says, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So he took off all this man's clothing, this idea of protection, this metal bulky thing that he couldn't walk in, and he picked up his stick, the shepherd's stick, what they would either poke the sheep to move along, or they would grab him to pull him back on the trail. He reached down in a brook and he picked up rocks. Now, you may picture rocks. No, this is in the brook. He picked up a good-sized rock, okay? We don't have to say he's got the little pebble. He got a stone. And he put four of them in his bag. Well, he put all five in his bag right now. And all he took out there was the tools of a shepherd boy and a whole bunch of faith. These tools have been tested and proven. These tools God allowed him to see kill a lion. Now, I don't know if you've seen many pictures of a lion or watched videos of a lion compared to the size of a man. Lions are like huge. They're big. They're strong. He wasn't practicing on bunny rabbits. He killed a lion. God instilled courage, and he killed a bear. God prepared him with these tools. And with these little tools that man would laugh at and scoff at, you're going to go out the middle of war with that? David approaches the enemy. He's ready for battle. He's ready to see God work. He's ready to give God glory. And here's a step that most of us don't want to admit. He's ready to give his life if that's what God wanted. Remember from last week what David was thinking. At this point, when he picks up just rocks to go against this big giant, he was thinking the same thing Paul mentioned 1,000 years later. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? Not because I'm going to go get revenge. Not because I want to win a ball game, but because God has called me to this purpose. So therefore, I can do it through the power of God. And then little David is walking out the battle saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He knew that God had prepared him for this time. He knew that God would use him for his glory. Man's way wasn't going to work. David, in his faith, was still going to be obedient. When your ways don't work, the problem is it was your ways. No matter how well intended you are, when you're not obedient to God's word, you're not intimate to his leading, your ways will fail to fulfill God's purpose. It's awfully quiet in here today. I didn't put you to sleep yet, right? Because if you were here in Sunday school, you know what scares me about that. Ask somebody that was here. One thing about going walking out in faith, being ready to be obedient to God, is the second thing we see here. Do you know faith upsets the world? True faith upsets the world. Now, you can claim to have faith and talk about faith all day long, and the world be like, yeah, that's right, girlfriend. Did I get the ball? Yeah. Stop it. And too often we get the wrong message from the prosperity gospel. That if we walk in faith, we're going to be happy, we're going to be rich, we're going to be healthy. But that's not always true. If that were true, why don't the most faithful men we know have happy ends of their lives? Ask the apostles, who each one of them were martyred for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They walked their whole life by faith, and yet they were killed. Ask many missionaries that were martyred for the gospel of Christ. Ask believers in the Middle East today who can be killed for having a Bible or mentioning the name of Jesus. Ask Christ himself, who humbled himself, was subject to the Father, and he was rejected by the very ones he loved, tortured and killed. Listen to what the words of Jesus said. Listen to this in John 15, 18, 19. He says, If the world hates you, ye know it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. See, if you represent Christ, the light of Christ in you will expose the sinfulness of man. Living a life of righteousness and faithfulness is uncomfortable to those that do not walk in righteousness. The reason so many believers are fine with the world and walk day to day without any issue is because you don't look any different than the world. No amens on that one, do we? Sounds mean, but it's just a challenge. Each one of us got to make sure that when the world sees us, they see Christ. That's why we're being conformed on a regular daily basis. To be conformed to the image of Christ. That he can be seen in me more and more. But if you represent Jesus Christ, his light should shine through you. And the world will not love those whose light of Christ shines through because it exposes their darkness. See, as David approached that giant, look at the hatred that Philistine had. Look at verse 42. And when a Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and a ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staff? And the Philistine cursed David with his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Very lovely conversation, isn't it? Some nice promises. See, Goliath showed up in his big armor and sees his opponent, and he was offended. His field badges were hurt. This young, pale, red-headed, good-looking boy carrying a stick and a sling. He's mad. It's obviously they didn't send a man of war to him. Goliath becomes mad. He says, are you treating me like a dog where you're just going to poke me and I'm going to run away? And he starts to curse David in the name of his gods. May his little idols curse you. And he promised to kill David and let the animals eat his body. Lovely dude, huh? And here is David's last chance now to back out. You with me? You've been here in life? Had issues in life where you just like, okay, I've come far enough, Lord. Well, here's David's last chance to back out. Things are real. We can talk big, can't we? We can talk about faith all day long. We can come to church, we can preach about faith, but you know when it gets hard? It's when it gets real. And I have to start applying it to my life. And we start learning those little lessons. That's why God prepares us for the big battles, with little lessons throughout life. David's got a chance to back out. Right now, fear could control him rather than his faith. He's face to face with this giant that's covered in metal. He could run away. He could do like the other Jews, the other quote-unquote believers. He could hide and run. Or, you with me? David could say, wow, God's really going to use this for something big. How often when we're going through hard times in life do we say, wow, Lord, I don't have a clue what you're doing, but I know you got something big because Satan's mad right now. Amen. Instead of wanting to say, Lord, take this away from me. I don't deserve this. And God's saying, you're right, you don't, because you don't know what I'm about to do. I'm going to do something great in your life that I can get glory through, and you're going to see me work. See, the bigger the problem in your life, the more obvious is the power of God that works through you. Then we see David's faith. Because faith is funny because we claim to have it because we know something. I know faith because I do a Bible study. I go to church. But faith is not what you know. You know what faith really is? There's one verse in Scripture that gives it very clearly. Listen to this. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What? See, faith is having a confidence that God is going to work. Trusting that God is going to fulfill what He has promised, what He has said, and we obey it without knowing what the outcome is going to look like. Faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is saying, Lord, I know you're leading me here. I know this is obedience to your word. I know this is what you call believers to live like. So I'm going to do it. And I don't have a clue how it's going to turn out. But to God be the glory. That's what faith really is. And we see the faith of David growing right here. Because David doesn't know the outcome. He trusted God was going to take care of business. But look at verse 45. After the Philistine, after Goliath had mouthed and promised to kill him, had cursed him, then David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. David had come. I'm sorry, Goliath came by his own power. But a power of his own reputation of a warrior, carrying his weapons. David says, those weapons, they're cute. How precious, you've got a sword. He says, you don't know what I brought. Your sword ain't doing nothing against my weapon. You ain't got no power against the power that I have. David said, I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. See, David's power, David's weapon is God himself. David is saying what John would later pen in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Says Goliath, that sword's cute. But I come in the name of the Almighty God. David was not representing himself here. He's not coming in personal anger or hatred. He's not trying to get vengeance. But he's coming as a representative of God. I come in the name of the Lord. As believers, the scripture tells us we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. You know where? Everywhere. Not just at church. On Sunday morning, we put on our best, carry a big book under our arm. We greet, how are you though, my brethren? Will you stay and watch me eat after church? You know, you're an ambassador for Christ when you go to work. You're an ambassador for Christ when those problems come into your life. You're an ambassador for Christ, check this out, when you slam your hand in the car door. Yeah, see? And that's when we want to back out. Well, that's kind of hard. That's when I go to work. Easier for me now. How about when I was cleaning up construction sites? Did I step on that construction site and say, I come in the name of the Lord? I come in as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Y'all can cuss all you want. I'm going to praise my God. When troubles come, I still represent Christ. When it gets hard, I represent Christ. That's the believer. That's what we're supposed to do. Even though, what was Goliath doing at this point? In verse 45, David said, whom thou hast defiled. He said, you have put him down. You have trashed him. Goliath had been mocking God, if you remember from last week, for 40 days. And this is who David is representing the God who Goliath is mocking. But remember this, Galatians tells us, be not deceived, God is not mocked. See, what Goliath didn't know is God has sent David for a time like this, and he's going to use David to bring punishment and vindication upon mocking God. And David shares his purpose. Here's his purpose. Here's the purpose David is coming out here to fight. Look at verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. David mentioned what his purpose here. Remember, he is representing God, and God is going to allow him to kill Goliath. Now, we're not going to get into it today, but if you read on your own, you're going to realize that when David kills Goliath, and we're going to see later, chops off his head. He uses Goliath's sword to chop off his head. And here's the cool thing. You're going to like this part if you've never read it. He picks up that head, probably that big around, and he carries around from town to town to town, showing, look what God has done. So he said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to take your head in the name of the Lord. David wanted to make God known. That was his purpose. That's why he said that the earth may know there is a God in Israel. David wanted all the people to see the seriousness of God. And now we arrive at the most popular part of the story where all the focus takes place. Hope you've noticed there's a lot more to the story than a rock hitting the dude in the head. How often has this story been preached over a series of three messages? There's a lot of buildup to this quick piece that we like to focus on. See, before all the action, God prepared the boy. Before the action, this boy's faith had to grow. Before the action, they saw no other way would work. And now we see God in action. And go to verse 48. And it came to pass when the Philistines arose, and they came and drew nigh to meet David, and David hasted and ran toward the army to meet Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed upon the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. There any action there? Any excitement? Can we get a woo-hoo? You see, that's the part we know. That's where we have the pictures and the drawings of David and Goliath. This is what the story we hear of. This is what they make movies from. This is the part we think we would be a part of. This is what we think, oh, that's it. I would have done that. Yeah, right. I have trouble getting up on Sundays for church. Can I get an amen? Well, shame on you if you said amen. See, the two men here charge at each other. David wasn't hindered by a bunch of heavy equipment. Instead, he was charged by the Spirit of God. And David slung one stone, hitting Goliath square in the head. The slingshot they used at that time is not like we had. Man, I grew up with slingshots. I got in a lot of trouble with slingshots. I've still got my last wooden slingshot. You know, we cut limbs off trees to that perfect, you know. Man, I still got it at the house somewhere. Man, that's got to be 30-some-odd years old. Got a lot of trouble with them, man. You put those little medical rubber tubes from back in the day on there, and you put a leather piece on there, man, you can get aim, you can kill birds, animals, cat, animals. I'm sorry, no cat was injured in the making of the sermon. And But understand, that's not what he used. This is kind of what he used right here. A piece of leather on a rope. And at one side of the rope would attach to his hand. And there would be a piece of leather in the middle of the rope. And he'd hold the other and he'd go around his head. Until all of a sudden he'd let go of that rope and fling it. And that rock would fly. We went to the Passion of Christ. Is that the name of it? Passion Play in Arkansas a few years ago. Where there was a man there that made these and sold them. And I was going to buy one except for, you know, you had to pay for it. Mm-hmm. And he took us out and had a demonstration showing how he used it. Little did I know how much power you could get into one of these things. And he'd go around and around. He said, I'm going to hit that sign on that tree right over there. Well, that's what David did that day. He pulled out some little boy's sling against a warrior. And God guided that stone to hit the Goliath right in the head, sinking that rock into his head. Remember that guy was a bit somewhere between 9.5 and 11 feet tall. I said it right, right? Foot. Yeah. He hit that junior high growing spurt. And he walks over to this body of this giant Philistine. Scripture says he didn't have a sword. He went out there without a sword. He climbs up on top of this giant, grabs his sword, chops his head off. Why? Everyone watching saw. It's official. Goliath, the warrior, the champion, is dead. Made his death certain. Now I want to end with just a little bit more. The last point here is encouragement. If you remember those Philistines, they were trash talking. They were screaming, they were hollering, they were celebrating. They were big, bad, powerful, and they were confident in their leader. But as soon as he fell, look at verse 51, about halfway through. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. That little pale red-headed boy that trusted God changed this whole scene. From all the Jews hiding behind trees and rocks and whatever else they could find, to now the Philistines hiding, scared to death. They're the ones that are now hopeless. And look what that little boy did for the Jews. Look at verse 52. And the men of Israel and Judah, those are the Jews, arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. All those guys that were too scared were motivated by one young boy who had faith. Notice that a nobody that was moved by God, who was prepared by God, that was available to God, that was obedient to the leading of God, he encouraged a whole nation to follow what they should have done in the first place. He encouraged other nobodies to be available and used by God. See, the Jews pursued the enemies and killed them. The historian Josephus says they killed over 30,000 that day, and twice that many were maimed and injured. Understand this. Here's where we're going to close. You and I are called to encourage one another. We're not called to discourage, to put down, to hinder. What are we called to do in Hebrews 10:24? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We're to encourage each other to do the thing of God, the work of God, to walk in holiness. There are people in this church that need your encouragement. They need you to provoke them in their walk of faith just by watching you walk in faith. They need to be provoked to love like Jesus loved because you love them the way Jesus loves you. They need to be provoked to unite with the body of Christ because you set the example and you call them and let them know you love them to unite together. You are called and you are needed in order to provoke one another to love and good works. There are believers you run into every day that can use your encouragement because you don't know what everybody's going through. There's people going through serious struggles. And what do we do every day? Put a smile on our face. We don't want you to know. Because you know what? I feel like when I go through struggles, I'm not walking in faith, and I don't want you to know this. When the truth is, sometimes we need to just break down and cry together. We need to hug each other and pray over each other. Encourage each other. And let each other see us walk by faith. When you're faithful, God will use you in many ways. And often, He uses you in ways you don't even realize. You know that? You will touch people not even knowing you've touched them. God will use you in ways that you don't even know. Was it Charles Barkley years ago, a basketball player, said, I'm not paid to be a role model? True, you shouldn't be paid to be a role model. Believer, you are a role model. If you walk in unrighteousness, if you come in here and like to sing about holiness, sing about Jesus, and you walk out those doors and the language is the same as the world, the action is the same as the world, there's no love for Christ out there, you know what you're displaying is how to be a hypocrite for Jesus. But you know what? When you come in here and you love the Lord and you love one another, you love God's word, and you go out there and you shine light in a dark world, you know what you are? You are an example to each person watching. And you don't need to know it. You just need to live for Christ and let Him use it. But you are called to be a role model because you're a child of God. Remember, God does not use who we qualify. He uses those who have a heart that will submit to Him, and He's going to equip and qualify you to do His will. You feel like a nobody? It's okay, because in Christ you're a somebody. You're a child of God. You're a king, you're a priest, you're an ambassador for Him. Would you stand with me? The best way we are examples of holiness, of love, is to serve one another. And we can talk about being servants. What does the pastor once say? Everybody wants to be a servant until it's expected of them. And our desire should be, Lord, make me a servant that can serve you, that will be faithful to you, that will stand up for you wherever you place me. Let's sing this together.